Our study tonight is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Disciplined thinking based on an edifying orientation to God. The spiritually hostile world the believer faces tempts him to feel defeated, especially if he listens to a lot of conservative talk radio that always complains of the evil advance of unbiblical entities in the world. I've had another number of Christians share with me how that when they listen to it enough, it gets them really down and gets them afraid and so forth because they have a tendency to focus on the negative. And there's plenty of negative in the world. There's no question about it. We have a troublesome world and tremendous need. But God doesn't want us to get down. You read a verse in Thessalonians that says, rejoice evermore. No, that's a command. We're supposed to be happy people. Of course, we're looking forward to the rapture of the church, and we're on the winning team. Even though we might be a little bit down in the third quarter, there's still a fourth quarter to go, and we're going to end up on top. That's the whole point. Well, 1 Peter 1:13 in its context offers a directive to combat this defeatism. One we do well to heed as follows. Peter commanded, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our theme verse for tonight. Now, this reveals that this directive is based upon the truths that are revealed in 1 Peter 1, 1-2, because you have an introductory word, wherefore. It's an inferential conjunction. And we were always taught, when you see a wherefore, look and find out why it's therefore. Dia is the Greek word. So wherefore means that you have to look at the first 12 verses to figure out why we're talking about verse 13. Well, to do that, we have to review essentially last week's lesson. So let's do that. We review those 1 Peter 1, 1-12 truths to discern the application of Peter's chapter 1, verse 13 directive. Now, though 1 Peter 1, 1-12 could have been a depressed part of Scripture with the author Simon Peter living with the memory of Jesus' prophecy that he was going to die by crucifixion. And we know Peter was the writer here in 1 Peter 1:1, and Jesus had told him, remember at the first men's breakfast in John chapter 21, 15 to 19, Jesus said, when you were young, you would go where you wanted to go, but when you are old, your hands are going to be stretched forth, and you're going to be taken where you don't want to go, and that's to be taken on a cross. Hands would be stretched forth, and he'd be nailed to a cross. And of course, John says, thus he signified by what death he would glorify God. And Peter glorified the Lord with that death. So writing, he was also writing to believers who were facing a world that was very hostile, a pagan hostile world. So Peter nevertheless wrote of greatly rejoicing in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So we have to say, you know, what's he doing here? He's facing crucifixion. He knows he's going to die. And he's writing to people who themselves are facing the persecution of Nero. He was getting ready. Of course, Nero was one of the worst persecutors of Christians in the history of the church. And yet Peter says, wherein you greatly rejoice. So what in the world is he talking about in this context? Well, this rejoicing amid humanly disheartening persecution from a hostile world was to arise from a focus on truths about the believer's orientation to God, as stated in verses 1 to 12 as follows. And once again, we're reviewing this. God had eternally chosen believers, foreknown of God, to face their sufferings, to live upright lives amid their persecutions. So they were to hope that such upright living was attainable. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace be multiplied. I was talking with a Christian after the morning service today about this whole thing about God's sovereignty. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verse 9, that before the beginning of time, God actually laid out the works that we were supposed to do for Christ. I think that's amazing. Because before the beginning of time, you don't have the creation of the universe and the world. We certainly weren't created. Man wasn't created. And yet God, in his foresight, saw that we were going to be coming along, and he actually mapped out the works that we were supposed to do for him. I find that's fascinating. So what we're doing here tonight, the work that I'm supposed to be doing in teaching, was mapped out before the beginning of time. The work that God has for you to listen to this and then take this information and you use it in your life. That was mapped out in the eternity past before the beginning of time, even before you were in existence, before Adam and Eve were in existence, our forefathers. So that's an amazing thing. And we have to keep that in mind. God has eternally chosen us. If he's chosen us, then if we're facing persecution, he knew that was coming. So he wants us to be prepared to live victoriously, even if we face persecution for the faith. Also in verses 3 and 4, God was reserving an eternally incorruptible heavenly inheritance for believers, so they were to rejoice in that hope amid seeing their earthly possessions confiscated in persecution. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have an inheritance, if you know Christ as your Savior. You have an inheritance in heaven that is being reserved for you. There's a big old reserve sign on it. Reserved for Dan, reserved for Judy, reserved for Davey, reserved for Nadine, reserved for Judy, reserved for Don, all right? And all the other people. That's a wonderful thing, an inheritance in heaven. Because I'll tell you what, when the rapture occurs, everything else stays behind. All the money in the individual retirement account, the pensions, the cars, the buses, the jeeps, you know, everything. The house, the lawn, the flowers that you planted, you worked on so hard, all of that stays behind. The bills stay behind. Praise God, you know. Everything stays behind. That's good. But when we get up to heaven, we have a new place up there. We have an inheritance. And it's got to be pretty nice because the streets, they pave with pure gold. So I can only imagine what the apartment's like, right? It's nice and comfortable. And that's a wonderful thing. Well, God was reserving an internally incorruptible heavenly inheritance for believers. These were believers who had lost their possessions through persecution. So some people think that the government is persecuting us today because it taxes us so heavily. You know, there are a lot of people that feel that very intently. Well, in heaven, they don't tax any of it. You don't need to. God, if there's a need, God provides. Well, he's provided everything, so there's no taxes up there even. Also, verses 4 and 5, God was providing unconditional salvation security for believers to be able one day to possess that heavenly inheritance so that they were to rejoice amid their persecutions. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now we studied last week who are kept by the power of God. The word kept is to be garrisoned or protected. And the word there is the word that is used by a protective force that dwells within the city to protect the city from disorder within. It's not a protection from without, but from within. That's a tremendous word. God is protecting us on the inside from ourselves. Our own capacity to lose our own salvation, God is protecting us from that. Isn't it wonderful? God's grace is so great. He knows that we still are sinners. We have sin nature, so he's protecting us from ourselves, who are internally kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's unconditional salvation security. And then, in verses 6 to 9, God was using their persecutions to build in these believers a pricelessly mature faith. So Peter's persecuted believing readers were to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold tests or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. It's amazing. Peter, who knows that he's going to die by crucifixion, talks about rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This man had a tremendous conquest in regards to fear of persecution. Amazing thing. Also, God led esteemed Old Testament prophets to write about the things believers in Christ have today. And that, though these prophets only partly knew these things, and failed to gain full knowledge of them, though they inquired and searched diligently for them. They were to write them for the benefit of present Christians. So believers today are to rejoice in God's great grace to them. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians in verse 1, the diaspora who are scattered abroad, and they would have highly revered these prophets. But these highly revered prophets had written of the salvation that we Christians today have. And verse 11, they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they'd administer the thing. Remember Daniel, Isaiah, Hosea, these great prophets of God were writing for us. And it was revealed to them. They were not writing it for them. I look at Daniel chapter 12, and Daniel kept asking the angel, you know, what does this mean? What's the fuller? And the angel finally said, shut these things up. People in the future will understand. You won't. You will die. You will rise again in your inherited lot. But you're going to have to be satisfied not knowing all the facts. And Daniel was a tremendous man. He was beloved of the Lord. God had helped him live through the lion's den and so forth. Yet he was writing this for you and for me. That means that you're special in God's eyes. And that's what Peter is trying to convey to these people. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto them, but unto us, they'd administer the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels of God, who are actually higher created than we are, more highly created than we are now. Someday we're going to be above them, but right now we're below them. These angels who are sent to minister for us, according to Hebrews 1, they are earnestly desiring to look into them. They just long to see all the details of this. And that's the salvation that we enjoy. And we're going to see the fulfillment of this eventually when we get into glory. It's an amazing thing that God has done. So we're supposed to be absolutely rejoicing at God's great grace unto us. And in view of that, anything that comes down the pike by way of persecution, we need to rejoice over, because we also know there's a passage, and I didn't put this in the notes, where Paul says that God takes the sufferings of this present time and uses those sufferings to produce a much greater weight of glory. For example, an ounce of suffering, God produces 30 pounds of glory. That kind of a thing. So if you have a lot of suffering, I think the amount of glory that God is producing through that is much, much greater. In fact, Paul says, The glory that will be revealed is not worthy to be compared to the sufferings here. God, only God can do that. Well, that brings us to verse 13. And therefore, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. We're going to see what that phrase means in a little bit. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, when Peter directed his readers to gird up the loins of your mind in 1 Peter 1:13, this expression means to be disciplined in your thinking, according to Dr. Ryrie's footnote. Peter's readers were to counter the lure to feel depressed from the pressure of a hostile world's persecution by disciplining their minds to focus on the edifying orientations to God that are expressed in 1 Peter 1, 1-12. See, we need to focus on these wonderful truths. And those truths change our whole perspective of persecution, because persecution then becomes an opportunity for the glory of God to be seen in us. It's not something to be afraid about. It's not something to get depressed over. It's something to look forward to. This is why when the disciples were beaten by the Sanhedrin, they returned. Notice what they said in Scripture. Scripture says they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy to suffer for him. See, they had a different view of persecution. Only a select group of people can suffer for Christ for persecution, those who can handle it. And we're chosen to suffer, and we need to have the same attitude. And that's what Peter's telling his believers. In addition to these sufferings, believers were to be sober, that is to be self-controlled, as the NIV puts it. It comes from the Greek word nephontes, meaning self-possessed, well-balanced, self-controlled. It's used in reference specifically to alcohol. So instead of letting themselves be carried into depression by the impact of what they suffered, so as to end up defeated by it all, they were to focus on the great blessings in store for them for overcoming their sufferings by focusing on the riches of their orientation to God in 1 Peter 1, 1-12, thus controlling their mental orientation to keep their attitude joyful. We can control our attitudes in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can allow our attitudes to go downhill so that we become overcome by the trials that we face, and we become depressed and negative. But God says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to have your attitude under control. And you do that by focusing in the power of the Holy Spirit on these wonderful provisions that I have for you and the plan that I have even in your persecution. So, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, be self-disciplined in your thinking. Be self-possessed and well-balanced and self-controlled so you control your mental orientation and keep your attitude joyful. Now, these suffering saints were to hope to the end of their sufferings, however long they lasted. Not this yielding to the temptation to feel defeated by their sufferings, and to hope for the grace that would be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ from heaven at the rapture. So though persecution from a hostile world tempts the believer to feel depressed and defeated by the human suffering involved, God directs him to focus on the heavenly view of blessed spiritual victory that is his by a life of faith in those sufferings, and thus to remain joyful. So by the Holy Spirit's power, that's what Galatians 5, 16 to 23 is all about. May we focus on our minds, on our orientation to God in godless persecution, to live above defeatism and stay joyful in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the next time you happen to listen to the conservative radio and they're going on, maybe bringing a lot of stuff that is true, but they sound defeated under it, like the state of Connecticut is going to the dogs now that they're raising taxes. And it probably is. The whole world is going to the dogs. It's been going to the dogs since, you know, Jesus died on the cross and rose again. It's been getting worse and worse for years. You know, the Bible tells us that the world is deteriorating. Well, this world is not our home. You know, our home's up there. We've got an inheritance up there. It's reserved up there for us. And so God wants us to be homesick for heaven. My mom, who's 87 years of age, says, son, most of the people I know are already in glory. So she says, when you see my body in the coffin, remember, not only am I not there, I'm with my friends. I'm with your dad, and I'm going to tell dad about Aislinn and you know all that. Oh, she's going to catch him up on all that stuff. So she's looking forward. She says, I'm actually looking forward. She says, the process I may not like too much. The process of getting there, I kind of hope the Lord takes me in a quick way and a painless way. But she said, I'm not afraid of going to be with the Lord. That's what everybody I know is up there. And Peter had that kind of an attitude. We need to look beyond this life into the life that is coming. Of course, not only are we going to be in heaven when we get there, someday we're going to return from heaven to the earth. And we're going to rule with Christ on this earth in victory and in glory and in a new kingdom where there's righteousness and where there's peace. And that's a wonderful time. So we need to be positive and be positive based upon the truths that we have. So may we keep our orientation glued to the possessions that we have in Christ, the positional truths that we have in our Savior, like the Peter directed his readers, so that we can be joyful even if we face persecution.